بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم نحمده و نصلی علی رسول الکریم اما بعد الحمدللہ tonight is the 3rd of March in the year 2014 and الحمدللہ for the last few nights I've been mentioning various blessed reports about the importance and the virtues of the glorious deed of Salah. So to mention one other thing with regards to the awesome tahajjud prayer, or a few blessed things. Fudail ibn Iyad, he said about the tahajjud. In Imam Qurtubi rahmatullah alayh, in his Secrets of Asceticism, page 28 of the English translation, whenever I see the night approaching, I rejoice in it, and I say to myself that I will withdraw in the company of my Lord. Conversely, whenever I see that daylight has dawned upon me, I say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Verily to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we belong, and to Him we shall return. As if a calamity has struck me, out of dislike meeting people, and the thought that someone will engross me away from my Lord the Mighty and Exalted. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here the great Fudail ibn Iyad, rahmatullah alayh, he was trying to get across to the people how much enjoyment he gets from the tahajjud prayer. And he simply likened it to meeting his Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he goes, I get so much happiness when I see the night, because I can be with my Lord privately. But when I see the dawn break, it hurts me, because I have to leave and go back to the people. So now, what's interesting about this, the tahajjud is derived from the word which is used for jihad. It means to struggle. So when you struggle, it's something that's normally hard on your nafs. But here, the way Fudail was speaking, rahmatullah alayh, it clearly wasn't a struggle for him. So what does this mean? Why was he getting enjoyment, happiness, when it actually means to struggle? And the response is, if you've purified yourself, you begin to take or experience a taste from the various aspects of worship. This is why one of the Hanafi Sheikhs, rahmatullah alayh, when he was offering tahajjud, one of his students, he wanted to emulate him. But as he was emulating him, he realized that he was finding it a burden. But the Shaykh was finding it easy and with great pleasure. So after he asked, he goes, Shaykh, I tried to emulate you in your tahajjud, but I noticed that there was a pole's difference between the two. He goes, why is that? So then the Shaykh asked him about food. He goes, what do you like to eat? So the student, he mentioned some sort of dish. And then he says, when you are ill, do you enjoy taking from that dish that you love so much? He goes, no. He goes, why? He goes, I'm ill. And he goes, that is the problem. The problem is that if you have an illness, you can't taste the sweetness of worship. So what he was basically saying was, it will always be a burden for you until you take away the illness. And the illness he was referring to, obviously, was sins. This is why Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said, Allah Ta'ala will not allow the sinner to stand before him during the middle of the night. And then he, in one report, Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said, he goes, do you not see how they are chained? And yet they are not chained. Think about that. If anybody was to ask us, can you do tahajjud? He goes, of course I can do tahajjud. Why don't you do it? Then he starts making excuses. It's not fard, is it? And he goes, okay, Jazakallah khair for that. I didn't ask you whether it was fard. He goes, why don't you do it? And he doesn't even like to admit that he's ill. He starts liking to giving it the hukum. So this is the problem. He goes, they got chains, but they can't even see the chains. Abu Darda radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Ibn Asakir, keep to observing the night prayer, for it is the devotion of the righteous before you. It brings you closer to your Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. it wipes away offenses and replaces and removes sin. So in this report, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned a few things about tahajjud. He goes, it's the sunnah of the righteous. So who are the righteous? Those who are close and dear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you offer tahajjud, you must be righteous. This is what the Prophet was saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number two, it brings you closer to your Lord. And this is the whole point of your creation. Number three, it wipes away sins. And number four, it replaces sins. Now what does that mean? It replaces and removes sins. It means that you will be given something in exchange for it. Why? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, authentic hadith, whoever gives up something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him something better in its place. So tahajjud is something in which to get the divine treasure. In a similar report in Daylam, Abdullah ibn Umar added, radiyallahu anhu, it extinguishes the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wards off the heat of the hellfire from his family on the day of judgment. Subhanallah. It extinguishes the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wards off the heat of the hellfire from his family on the day of judgment. So a person queries this, he goes, I am offering tahajjud, how is my family benefiting? First of all, don't you want your family to benefit? He goes, no, I didn't mean that. Okay, what did you mean? He goes, why are they benefiting? And the response is, there's something about tahajjud. Allah Ta'ala starts to bless not only yourself, but your family. One of the great concerns that any parent has is for his children. And the response is, do you offer tahajjud? Then the person goes, tahajjud is for myself. It also keeps the heat of the fire away from the family on the day of judgment. Think about that. In another report, it is related in Imam Ahmad's Musnad Tabarani in his Kabir, it's Hasan. You should offer the tahajjud even if it is only one cycle, i.e. two rakats. You should offer the tahajjud even if it is only one cycle, i.e. two rakats. So it doesn't mean that you have to pray one third of the night, or half the night, or all the night. Two rakats is sufficient. Allah Ta'ala doesn't want hardship for you, but He wants you to offer that prayer. And therefore, get into a habit of doing this. So what is the first step you can take? A very easy step is to offer the two rakats after the witr. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to the nearest meeting in Tabarani, he goes, there is hardship in your life. Therefore, make use of the two rakats after the witr. They will recompense you for tahajjud to the nearest meaning. So when you offer two rakats after the witr, that is tahajjud. So this is very easy. So obviously a person goes, I'm working, I can't get up in the middle of the night. Do you pray witr? Of course I pray witr. Then offer two rakats after it. That is tahajjud. Hazrat Aisha and Sayyidina Anas radiyallahu anhu, they both even mentioned the surah you should read. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the first of the two rakats of nafl after the witr, in the first rakat after Fatiha, he read Idha Zulzilatil Ardu, and in the second rakat he read sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Surat Qafirun. So this is another sunnah you can get within the sunnah. Does it cancel the witr? No, because the witr is odd. If you offer an even prayer after the witr, it remains odd. You can't offer another witr, obviously. So the two rakats, this is a very easy thing to do. But of course, strive to get up during the night, where the rewards are truly immense. It is no wonder that in Bayhaqi, Ibn Abi Dunya, number 6337, and it's authentic in Sahih al-Targhib, number 628, Sayyidina Abdullah Ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhu, he narrates that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ashrafu ummati hamalatul Qur'ani wa ashabul layl. The nobles of my ummah are the carriers of the Qur'an and the companions of the night prayer. Ashraf al-Ummah, Sharif, Qur'an Sharif, the noble Qur'an. Ashraf means noble, the noble ones. Ashraf al-Ummati hamalatul, the carriers of the Qur'an, hamalatul Qur'an. It doesn't mean the hafiz, it means those who are living the Qur'an. They are the noble ones. And wa ashabul layl, the companions of the night, i.e. those who are so have a connection with the night to offer the tahajjud. These are the noble ones. Now think about that. In the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you've been knighted. Think about that, for want of a better word. Who's knighted you? Queen Elizabeth, doesn't mean Jack. Who's giving you that Medal of Honor? President Obama, doesn't mean Jack. Right? Who says you're noble? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that means everything. How do you become a noble person? If you offer the tahajjud prayer. And this is an authentic hadith mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At the very least, one should offer this auspicious prayer during the holy nights and also increase in its usual length. So another good stepping stone is to target certain nights. Obviously the night of power, the 15th night of Sha'aban, etc., etc. Why? For example, Uyayna rahmatullah alayhi, he said, during the 20 nights of Ramadan, Abu Bakr radiyallahu used to perform salat just as he performed salat during the rest of the year. However, when the last 10 began, he would struggle, i.e. performing more salat during it. This is in Nasa'i, number 3404, Sahih Tirmidhi, number 794, Hasan Sahih, Ibn Khuzaymah, number 2175, Sahih Ibn Hibban, number 3678, Sahih Hakim in his Mustadrak, 1-438, Sahih Zahabi, Sahih, and many others. So what did this Tabi'in Rahmatullah Alayhi say? He goes, he was talking about a Sahaba, Sayyidina Abu Bakr, not to be confused with Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu. And he goes, he used to offer the night prayer during the 20 nights of Ramadan. But when it came to the last 10, he would struggle. So what was he highlighting? He was highlighting that because in these last 10 blessed nights, you get the night of power. He increased in his worship. So this is a sunnah established from the Salaf radiyallahu ta'ala. And again, we should at least try to struggle during the auspicious nights that Allah Ta'ala has graciously given us. So I wanted to mention a few things with regards to the tahajjud, because obviously it's an awesome prayer. So to now make a start to mention a few things about the remaining glorious pillars. But just to talk about sadaqah today. With regards to giving, it would suffice to narrate the following. In Abu Dawud, number 1649, Sahih. Ahmad in his Musnad 3-473, Bayhaqi 4-198, Ibn Khuzaymah number 2440, Sahih, Ibn Hibban number 809, Sahih, Hakim in his Mustadrak 1-408, Sahih, Zahabi, Sahih, and many others. Sayyidina Malik ibn Nadla radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Aidi Thalatha, there are three types of hands. Fayadullahi al-Ulya, the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highest. وَيَدُ الْمُؤْتِ الَّتِي تَلِيحَ, and the hand of the giver is below it. وَيَدُ السَّائِلِ السُّفْلَ, and the hand of the one who asks is the lowest. فَأَأَتِ الْفَضْلِ, thus give blessings. وَلَا تَعْجَزُ عَنْ نَفْسِكَ, and do not be too weak to overcome your nafs. I yourself. So let's look at this. So this is a Sahih Hadith recorded in the Sunans and various other works. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said there are three types of hands. He's giving an example to clarify upon this. The hand of your Lord is the highest. What does that mean? For yadullahi al-ulya, it simply means that Allah Ta'ala is the most generous. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu said, look what he's created. And he goes, has his treasures gone down? And it's interesting that we, you know, they were thinking like this. And it's true, if you look at it, you can't even enumerate the creations. And yeah, it doesn't affect his treasure. So of course, he is the most generous, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَيَدُ الْمُؤْتِ الَّتِي تَلِيهَا, the hand of the giver is below it. Look how close he is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who gives, his hand is below the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is also beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَدُ السَّائِلِ السُّفْلَ, the hand of the one who asks is lowest. In other words, when you fall into a very low category, if you beg and you take. Then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَأَأَتِ الْفَضْلِ, thus give fadl. Now this isn't the usual word which you would expect the Prophet to use, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You would expect him to say sadaqah or zakat. Why did he call sadaqah fadl? Because sadaqah is full of blessings. Fa'atil fadl, those give blessings. Then he said something very interesting, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wala ta'ajazu an nafsik. Do not be too weak to overcome your nafs. That's the root reason you can't give. Your nafs, it likes to hang on to things. So the Prophet says, overcome your nafs. Spend. Because don't let the nafs dominate you, because you dominate the nafs. And that's why, if you give, you are overcoming your nafs, and this is a sign of a healthy state, inner state. The Prophet actually encouraged greatly to give. He said in a hadith in Tirmidhi, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He loves the sinful, generous man more than the pious miser. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He loves the sinful, generous man more than the pious miser. So imagine you got two brothers, twins. One's a shaitan, but he's generous. The other is very pious, but he's a miser. Which one does Allah have great affection for? Believe it or not, the one who's generous. When I say shaitan, I'm talking, he's doing the farad. Right? But we wouldn't think that. We think, well, hang on a minute, he does the ajit. Right? This person fasts. So what? Does he give? Right? Then he goes, no. Then there's a grave defect in him. Think about that. Then what about the pious, generous person? That's what the real meaning of the hadith. It doesn't mean become a shaitan and be generous. It means be good and be generous. And this partially explains why Sayyidina Uthman was so great. One of the secrets of Sayyidina Uthman was his incredible generosity. He had displayed his nafs. Right? And this is why he was so great. Indeed, to keep some wealth aside for a rainy day is fine. However, one should then give from the surplus. In Sahih Muslim, number 1036, Tirmidhi, number 2343, Hasan Sahih. Sayyidina Abu Umama radiallahu alayhi wa sallam, our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you give your surplus, it is better for you. And if you keep it, it is worse for you. وَلَا تُلَامُ عَلَىٰ كَفَافٍ. But there is no harm with what is sufficient. So simply put, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what was he saying? Save keeping some money to cover one's essential expenses is not blameworthy. So for instance, a person says, I've got savings. Is that a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. Why are you saving? And he goes, I'm saving because in case something happens. Because what could happen? He goes, for example, for a dwelling, for a car, for the repairs, for this, that and the other. Fine. But after that, it's blameworthy. Indeed, the Prophet mentioned this. He goes, there is no harm in what is sufficient. However, for the elite, there's another category. Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu, the Prophet once entered sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he saw some dates, it was this. So Bilal radiallahu anhu said, this is for tomorrow. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the fire of hell, Bilal. This does not, in other words, don't you fear this? In other words, you don't save. Right? So he didn't allow Bilal to save. And we understand because this is a very high level. But the simple response is, what is zakat paid on? Savings. What is inheritance? Is what you left behind. Well, obviously you can save. But for the elite, they were told not to do that because it tarnishes their tawakkul. But if you consider yourself to be that high, then yes, of course. Indeed, another way to increase the blessing in one's rizq is simply not measuring what you give. This is very difficult. You just give. You put your hand into your wallet, you give. You don't even look. Why? In Bukhari and Muslim, Tirmidhi number 2467, Sahih, Sayyidah Aisha, she said, radiyallahu, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away and had a shatr of barley. We ate from it as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed. Then I said to the slave girl, measure it. When she measured it, it was not long thereafter before it finished. She thereupon said, If we had left it alone, we would have eaten from it more than that. So let's look at this. So Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet left the mortal world, and there's a little bit of body, a shatr. So what's a shatr? Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullah, they said shatr means a very small quantity. Don't think, you know, they got a warehouse full of, you know, body. So it may be a small container. So Hazrat Aisha said radiallahu anha, we kept eating from it. Imagine you put some bread, let's say a modern day example, you put some bread in the fridge and you're just eating from the bread. One day passes, 2 days passes, then you're thinking, just go and check that loaf. When they checked it, it wasn't long before it finished. And then Hazrat Aisha said, radiallahu, if we had not done that, we would have been given more by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what was Hazrat Aisha articulating, our beloved mother radiallahu, that the blessings remain attached if you don't measure. Think about that. So somebody goes, give me an example. You give without measuring. So for instance, you get a person, he goes tender for the masjid. So now when you put your hand into your pocket, what does your nafs immediately tell you to do? Don't do it. This person's a fake. That's your nafs. So you overcome that. I'm going to give. Then what happens? Doesn't give up. He goes, okay then, give what you can spare. You overcome the nafs again? No, I'm not going to give what I'm going to spare. I'm going to give what my hand goes into without looking. You do that and you give. So you don't even know you've given. You don't even look at the person. He goes, there you go. Thank you. Do you want to? No, I don't want to receive. Jazakallah khair. Off he goes. Your money will be blessed. Think about that. And how many times does that happen sometimes? You know, you got some money thinking, this is stretching a bit, you know. Money, you know. And other days, you think, what happened to the money? It's gone. And one of the simple reasons is, you was counting. So this is something that Hazrat Aisha said you should try to do. It's a very high level. But if you do this, you will experience blessings. And this is what the awliya, rahimahum Allah, do. Subhanallah, such was the generosity in the blessed days of the Salaf, that the incredible blessings were descending upon the earth. Imam Abu Dawood states, rahmatullah alayhi, in his Sunnah, number 1599, I once measured a cucumber in Egypt, which was 13 handspans. And I saw a citrus fruit upon a camel. It had been cut into 2 pieces and made into 2 camel loads. So let's look at this. So who's narrating? Abu Dawood himself. You don't need a chance. He's talking about what he saw, rahmatullah alayhi. So Abu Dawood, alhamdulillah, rahmatullah alayhi, from Afghanistan, mashallah. He said, I once measured a cucumber in Egypt. So what's he doing in Egypt? Don't worry about it. He goes, it was 13 handspans long. So imagine you got those competitions when people grow things. Imagine, somebody goes, cucumber time competition. Imagine if somebody brought a 13 handspan cucumber. You stuffed it with steroids, right? No, that was the blessings that was coming down. Number 2, one citrus fruit, what was that? Orange, lemon, Allahu Alim. But it was cut into 2 pieces, I took 2 camels to carry it. If that wasn't recorded, you're thinking, what are you talking about? So now a person goes, I can't understand that, what are you talking about? Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also mentioned that such incredible blessings would once again return in the time of Imam Mahdi radiallahu anhu and the Holy Prophet Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam. You heard the report. One pomegranate would be enough for so many people. The milk of a she-cow would be enough for so many people. It'll happen again. Which means that one of the reasons that we are suffering with lack of blessings is because of our sins. Think about that. Because of our sins we are suffering. Also, another interesting thing, one of the brothers mentioned that 5 a day, that's what they say, have 5 fruit a day. Because now they're actually saying have 15 fruit a day. Why? Because the earth, the nutrition, the earth isn't as good. The quality isn't as good. They're messing the earth up. Look how interesting. Leave the science to one side. Is that really what's happening? Is that the reality? The reality is no. Sins are affecting your produce. Think about that. People say sins affect my akhirat. Does it? Look what's happening on the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it's happened because of your hands, what your hands have done. Think about that. Because what your hands have done, these things are happening on the earth. But then the Quran says, Allah ta'ala forgives much. In other words, if He doesn't forgive, you'd be getting whacked with even more severe things. But it's His grace that keeps this away. And to finish, know therefore that the more generous a people are, the more generous Allah ta'ala is with His bounties. When we hear the hadith of the Sahaba, think about this, isn't it? How much were they giving? How many times people ask me, how much did he give? He gave 1,000 dirhams. What's 1,000 dirhams? It was 1,000 gold coins. Because that's about £1 million. Yeah. He goes, how many times did he do that? Lost count. Where is he getting that money from? And how am I supposed to explain that to you? That's something you got to taste. If a person not looking what he's giving, the heavens are opening up for him. If he's not sinning, the heavens are opening up for him. He's going to be full of blessings. And even if he has little, that will be beyond measure. And that's leaving aside the dua of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why we don't experience this. You know, food just goes. You're thinking, what's going on without food, auzubillah? And this is why there's a hadith from Sayyidina Umar. In Hakim Sahih, Ibn Khuzaymah Sahih, Tarhib number 609. Sayyidina Umar, he said, radiyallahu anhu, I have been told that the deeds, your a'mal, will start boasting over each other. And sadaqah will silence them by saying, Ana afdalakum, I am the most excellent of you. Sadaqah will silence all the other deeds. So now this report causes confusion. Because a person goes, I thought salat was the best deed. And it is, there's no doubt. So people then say, well, this must be a weak hadith. No, it's not. It's authentic from Sayyidina Umar. And Sayyidina Umar said, I have been told. You know, even if he said it himself, that's enough for us. But if he said, I have been told, you can imagine who he heard it from. Right? And he says, Sadaqa will say, I am the best. And afdalukum. What does that mean? If you look into the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is the only thing He attaches to salat? He refuses to attach anything else to it. What is that? Zakat. How many times is it mentioned in the Quran? Wa aqimu salata wa atu zakat. Does it ever say this? Wa aqimu salata wa atu sum. Wa aqimu salata or wa aqimu khilaf. Does it mention it once? Right? Wa aqimu salata wa atu zakat. You hear it all the time. And the hafiz even gets confused because it's mentioned, so he starts getting lost. Where am I now? Am I in the second juz? Am I in the fifth juz? Why is that? You know, why does Allah Ta'ala do that? Have you never considered why He's put that with salat? And the response is, they are both burhan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, wa sadaqa burhan. This is in Sahih Muslim. Sadaqa is a proof of your iman. In Tirmidhi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as-salat burhan. Salat is a proof of your iman. Why are these two things a proof? Because without salat, some ulama said you're kafir. And without giving, it's nifaq. Infaq, iman without infaq is nifaq. Iman without giving is hypocrisy. Which means that this absolutely makes sense. Ana afdalakum, I am the most excellent of you. In other words, I am on par with salat. Salat remains silent. Therefore, giving is something that's critical in the believer's life. But the sadness is, when you give, we're so lacking in understanding, we think we're benefiting others. How much did you give, brother? He goes, no. How much did I get? Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, he goes, how lousy a companion is wealth. It only benefits you when it departs. How lousy is a companion wealth. It only benefits you when it departs. Imagine if somebody goes to you, my bank's full. So you think, mashallah, brother. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to increase it. Is that foolishness or intelligence? What are you going to increase it for? Your bank's full. You just said your bank's full. I want to keep busting it. But if a person goes, I'm going to spend, I'm going to give, You think this is a very intelligent person. But it's not benefiting him if he's not spending. What's the point? When a person dies, look at that stark reality that a person experiences. Even the clothes on his back weren't his. Think about that. A person dies, what do you do with the clothes that he's wearing? Think about that. What happens to that? Even that, Allah Ta'ala goes, get it off. Get them shrouds. That's what he's got. And that's why the Quran says, do not forget your worldly portion. And Imam Qurtubi said that means your two shrouds. Do not forget your worldly portion, your two shrouds. So he goes, hey, that's all you're taking. Unless you're Chinese, right? Then you take all the wealth with you. And the security guards outside. Because people try and break into the graves. But what's interesting about the Chinese is their belief system is the reason that they bury wealth with them. Is they say we have to pay the boatman. And you inquire into this. What do you mean you have to pay the boatman? He goes, we can't cross over. We have to pay the price. Therefore our wealth is buried. So just from that you can see that there was some revelation they had. But it's messed up. Because what wealth? You don't bury the wealth. You spend it. Then you can cross. Right? So you can see that there's some truth that they had. And of course there's a lot of wisdom in them. There's a hadith, but it's not from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The report says, seek knowledge, even if you have to go to China. It's a report of the Salaf from the Prophet is fatally weak. But it means that you strive. And it no way belittles the Chinese. MashaAllah, there's some great Muslims amongst them. And there will always be great Muslims amongst them. So all I discussed today was basically two things. The tahajjud and sadaqah. And what's interesting about both is in Surah Sajda, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions both. So when you go home, open Surah Sajda and find the verse. He mentions both in one verse. And then find out what Allah Ta'ala says about those people. And then you'll be pleasantly surprised to understand that there is mentioned again. Interesting. Salat and sadaqah. Tahajjud and sadaqah. Subhanallah. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? Subhanallah bihamdi subhanaka allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik wa atubu ilayhi bi hidayati subhanallahi rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin bismillahir rahmanir rahim wal asri innal insana lafi khusr alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bis sabr sadaqallahu alazim.